Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and I want to preach along the lines of what it is or what it means to be a Christian. Years ago, when we were at Camp Caleb, I was given the task of bringing the morning devotions there around the flagpole. And I asked the question to the young people and all that were there, are you Christian? A lot of hands went up, and I said, now listen to my question. I didn't ask you, were you a Christian, but are you Christian? And I began to build on that thought through the week and thank the Lord blessed in that. And sort of along those lines, I want us to look at what it means to be a Christian. Interesting enough, the word Christian only appears in the Word of God three times. You would think that it would be near a whole lot more, and I have another message on that. One, it's mentioned about persecution. Yeah. So a true Christian will suffer persecution. King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So there's soul winning. There's where it's mentioned. And then, of course, when Paul came together and taught them for that year, the Bible says they were first called Christians there at Antioch. So there's the teaching. And so that's an interesting thought as we look to that, because I believe this. Every word in the Scripture is there on purpose. And where God placed those, had those words to be placed, is a great study in and of itself. But Matthew chapter 16, if you would oblige me again this morning, please, if you're able, and stand as we honor the Word of God. Matthew chapter 16, and let's pick up the account in verse 20. The Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Let's pray. Loving Father, again this morning, as you have privileged us with this opportunity to come together and sing the praises and lift up prayers and expound upon a portion of your word, Father. We give you praise and thanks. Appreciate the prayers offered up this morning, Father. We do thank you for the desire to be here. Father, thank you that we have that within us, that hunger and that thirst to be around the things of God and the people of God. And may we never lose that, dear God. And I pray this morning, Father, as we've assembled ourselves together in the name of the Lord, that you would be pleased to do a mighty work in our midst. Lord, you know all things. You know every heart that's here this morning. And I pray that you would use this message to build us up, Father, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us to examine our own hearts and see, Father, if we are everything that you would have us to be. And Lord, where we're lacking, where we're coming up short, may you give us the grace to the knowledge, Lord, to reveal that unto us, that we might come before you in repentance and faith and be restored to full fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Father, speak to hearts this morning. Help us be our teacher, our helper, our guide. Bless this people. Give me the words to speak. Give them ears to hear and hearts to obey. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for it is in Christ Jesus' name that I pray. And amen. I think you might be seated. What it means to be a Christian or what is Christianity? The definition to that will vary widely depending on who you might ask. Some people believe belonging to a church makes you a Christian. Others believe that baptism or confirmation make one a Christian. Still others believe that being religious, being a good person, morally clean is enough to allow them to wear the name Christian. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Roman Catholics claim to be or are referred to as Christians. But according to the Bible, they're not. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?"
Right.
He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son.
Amen.
Listen, anyone who denies the true nature of Christ as presented in the Scriptures is not a Christian. The Bible goes as far as to say that they are Antichrist. Now, not the Antichrist, but they are Antichrist. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is one. As a matter of fact, we said earlier in the week, it's hard to find anybody who claims otherwise. You just everybody says they're okay. You see these movie stars and such, and they sing about all kinds of vulgarity and live wicked lives, and then they'll get this little award from their peers, and the first thing they want to do is thank God. Well, that's not the God of heaven that's blessed them. I don't know who they're praying to, but everybody wants to claim Christianity. And then they say, well, you Baptists are so narrow, and I say, amen. We are confined to the Scriptures when we come up with our definitions. Jesus said, narrow is the way, and that's the way we're on. We don't have to open up and accept anybody and everybody just because they claim to be a Christian. There were a group of people whom the Lord Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21 and through 23, that I think were sincere. I don't think they were trying to get over on people. I think they were sincere. They thought that they were okay. Not everyone, Jesus said, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So what does it mean then to be a Christian? Well, the word Christian literally means Christ ones. We understand that. We're Kentuckians. That means we're of Kentucky. Some of you are Tennesseans, I suppose. And others are, others are just not. But we're Christ ones to be called Christians. Jesus, again, followers were first called Christians in Antioch. And I like that they were called Christians. It wasn't something that they boasted in, but their attitude, their action, their personality, their deportment, their character was such that folks looked upon them and said, they'd be like the Christ. I've really, over the past few years, got away from the word Christian. I use the word believers, because I think you can be a believer in Christ, but not necessarily Christian. I mean, you can be saved, but not walking in the light, portraying the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This name given unto the disciples was not out of respect. It was in contempt. The people of Antioch were pagans, and they were offended by the clean lifestyle and the preaching of the believers, and they gave them that name Christian as an insult. Listen, Jesus wasn't popular. They wasn't like, oh, they're followers of Christ. They said, they're Christians. It was a slur. It was degrading in their mind. And it's fascinating, almost comical, if I can use that word, how that God works things they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Instead of insulting these believers, it perfectly summed up the image that they were attempting to project to their lost neighbors. So then a Christian is a Christ one who is like Jesus. Going to or joining a church doesn't make you a Christian. Being a good moral person doesn't make you a Christian. Merely claiming the name for yourself does not make you a Christian. Real Christians are people who live like Christ. Jesus in our text is talking to his disciples about his impending death. We see that in verse number 21. And Peter, again, there's Peter. He's the life of the party. He means well, and he wants to do right, but he just kind of, he's got that zeal, and we have folks like that sometimes in the church. They have that great zeal, but you just gotta bridle it sometime and help them. And Peter says, far be it from thee. We'll go. And in other places, he says, we'll die with you. And the Lord says, Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't understand, he says. The very language he says is, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He said, you're not mindful of what my task is. You're not mindful of the will of God. You're thinking like a man. And so he uses this, his impending death, he uses this scenario to teach. He takes this opportunity to teach his men about the heart of real Christianity. In verse 24, we get down to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And I'm afraid today that many people have no idea.
Yeah.
No idea, have no clue what the Christian life is supposed to be about. They've said some prayer. They've walked an aisle. They've shaken the preacher's hand. They've nodded in the affirmative to a few questions. They went through the waters of baptism. And yet they've never experienced the salvation of God. They're trusting in those things. And there may be some who are sincere, who are truly called of God, saved by the grace of God, and have gone through all those same motions, but they think that that's the end of it. And listen, that's the beginning. As we said earlier in the week, the Lord saved us to serve. He didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. And not only have a lot of people have no idea what the Christian life is supposed to be about, but many churches have left the heart of our faith behind in an effort to be found pleasing in the sight of the world. May God help us this morning to listen to Him, and may the message serve as a call for believers to return to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And I think if we'll hear His voice and we'll heed His words, then we can experience real Christianity and begin to impact our world for His glory. Well, what does it tell us here in the text? Number one, we must find our heart. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, that is the Jesus, and Jesus alone is to be the heart of all we do and of who we are as believers. We've got to find our heart. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, the Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, when we read that, we generally think of, when we see the word treasure, we think about wealth, you know, sunken treasures or money. And I believe that's very true there. I believe the reason why a lot of people have no interest in the church, they haven't invested anything in the church. They haven't invested their time. They haven't invested their talent. They haven't invested their testimonies, and they haven't invested their treasures. So if the church is there, great. If it's not, so what? I'll find another one. Kind of what we call hitchhiker Christians. You know, they're just along for the ride. And you know what? If something's preached or something's taught or something they don't like, guess what? They get out and they'll find somebody else to take them where they want to go. Just hitchhiker Christians. You know, you pay for the gas. You pay for the insurance. You pay the upkeep. You put the tires on the car. You provide everything. And I'll go as long as you're going my way. But preacher, if you start preaching against sin in my life, then this is where I get out. And I'll just go find some other place to jump on board and take it as far as it'll take me, as long as you're taking me where I want to go. Listen, we need to invest in the Lord's work, not just financially, but with our lives, our time, our talent, our testimonies. But I think also when Jesus is saying, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me ask you this morning, do you truly treasure the Lord Jesus Christ? Who or what has your heart this morning? Now, if we're going to experience the power of real biblical Christianity in our lives and in the church, then we're going to have to find our heart. And what I mean by that is, what makes us tick? What excites us? What is our passion? What do we get excited about? What is that motivates us? That's where your heart is. You know, that's what we need to find this morning. And listen, we need to search our own hearts and say, Lord, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not my passion, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not my motivation, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not my focus and my heart and my attention and my desire, then listen, something else must have your heart. So you got to find your heart this morning.
Amen.
Why are you here this morning? Well, it's expected. Pastor calls a meeting and He expects the members to be there. Amen. So do I. You're a member of the church. You need to be there when the doors are open, as you're able, of course. Maybe you're here out of duty. Maybe out of habit. I think we can get in the habit of coming to church. We don't really think about it. We don't pray for the service. It's just, well, that's just something else we do. It's an extracurricular activity. It's where we've always come to church. Maybe you come here this morning to see or be seen. Maybe even love for the church. You love your church. You love the people around you, and you like their fellowship. And I love fellowship. I've enjoyed some good fellowship this week. But love for the Lord and a desire to worship Him is the only valid reason to attend church.
Amen.
Love for the Lord and a desire to worship Him. See, you always benefit from coming to the house of the Lord. We're glad you're here. And the fellowship's great. And being able to lift up prayers unto God and to sing praise. Those are all great things, a part of our worship and so forth. But Christ has to be the center of why we're here. You always benefit from coming, but we need to reach the place where He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is our sole reason we attend. Why does the church exist? You know, a lot of people don't even know why the church exists. It's just, well, 167 years ago, somebody decided there needed to be a church on Lost Creek, so they built it. We've just been coming ever since. I don't know why. I mean, it's just we do it. What is the purpose of the church? I submit to you this morning, there's only three valid reasons for this church, for the Salem or the other Salem or any other church that's represented here this morning. I had to get that in. Three valid reasons for any church to exist. Number one, to exalt our sovereign. That's why we're here, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, to edify the saints. The Bible talks about there in Hebrews 10, 25. We like that verse 25, but verse 24 is important as well. And it's not always about the preacher edifying, that we might edify one another, build each other up in the faith. So we're here to exalt the sovereign. We're here to edify the saints, and we're here to evangelize the sinners. That's our purpose. That's why the church of the Lord Jesus Christ exists. And if these things are not true about us, then we do not deserve the name church, and we do not deserve the name Christian. Again, God didn't save us to sit. He didn't save us just to secure us a place in heaven. He didn't save us just to keep us out of hell. I like this. Hey, listen, He saved us on purpose and for a purpose.
Amen.
When the call, "Come after me," is issued by the Lord Jesus, it registers differently depending on the condition of the heart that hears it. To the lost person, it says, "Be saved." Because Jesus can give you a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new." He gives you that new passion, that new desire, that new want to, if you will. I was talking to somebody before, and it's a preacher, and talking about eternal security. He said, "If I believed like you did, I would go out and do anything I wanted to." I said, "That's what I do. I do anything I want to do, but what I want to do is that which pleases God. I can do as I please because pleasing God pleases me." No, that's not to mean I'm above temptation. That doesn't mean that the flesh gets in the way at times. But there's nothing. Listen, I don't involve myself in illegal drugs because they're illegal. I mean, if they legalized every drug, I wouldn't, you know, run to Walmart and get me some.
Right.
It's not the laws of the land that keep me from indulging in those things. It's my love for God.
Amen.
And so it's not about legislating righteousness. Men are going to do what men are going to do. There's nothing keeping me physically from going out here and doing so. It's not like God has a dog collar on us and we get it close and, ooh, we can't go over there. You know, maybe for some of us, we would be better off. We don't have that dog collar, but we have that God in our heart, the Holy Spirit, that works the same way. If you're saved, He'll bring that conviction to you. Listen, preacher don't have to get on you about certain things. You know. Now, listen, the more you fight that, your conscience gets seared and so forth, but we do have that. But listen, when that call is "come after me" is given to the lost person, it says, be saved. Come to Him this morning. Give up on yourself. Deny yourself. Forget this ideal of thinking that you're okay. I'm a Christian. That I'm okay. I mean, I go to church. I sing the songs. I pray prayers. I sing the same songs they sing. I'm there all the time. When the doors are open, I must be okay. Listen, you've got a wicked heart this morning. You need a new heart. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to the saved person, it says when you hear that call, "Come after me," it means be sold out. Be sold out. Jesus can focus your heart. There's a lot of things that vie for our attention on a regular basis. some things that we just can't help. We need to work. We need to provide for our families. And we got things to take care of around the home or the farm or whatnot. But there's a lot of things we add to our schedules, sporting activities. And I'm not opposed to a gentleman going out and playing a few rounds of golf or whatever it is. But listen, when those things become our focus, there's an issue. There's a problem. That call to the believer when he says, "Come after me," is to refocus your heart. I believe it's possible to be saved and active and still not have a hot heart for God. Amen. I mean, you can be here every night this week. We've had service every morning. You can be present. You can carry your Bible. As I said, you can sing the songs. You're here and you're doing all the outward things we're supposed to do, but you still don't have a heart for the Lord. He said, "Well, I just don't know about it." Well, look with me in Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to give you a scripture for that. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works." This was a busy church. They were faithful. "Thy labor and thy patience, and how that thou canst not bear them which are evil." Listen, they stood for the right doctrine. They were busy. They were doing all the things they were supposed to do. "Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted." They were consistent. They were busy. They were doing all the outward things they were supposed to be doing. "Nevertheless," he says, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." They were busy, but they didn't have a heart for Christ. They got caught up in ritual and regulation and responsibility. I am guilty of that. Years ago, Winton Place Baptist Church, where I was a member of, was raised in that church. The Lord saved me when I was 19 and took membership there for about 15 years until the Lord called me to preach. Tuesday night visitation. We had Tuesday night visitation at 7 o'clock on Tuesdays. And that was called by the pastor. We all met at the church there. We'd sing a song. We'd have prayer. Whoever would, at times it was myself. Brother Sean Duncan was the one that was over that when I left. And had visitation assignments, if you will, and said, "Okay, go visit this. Maybe it'd be a shut-in. Maybe it'd be somebody that had been out of church for a while, or maybe in the summer months." We made it our habit to that whole community every year, Witten Place. We canvassed that neighborhood and made sure that every door got knocked on. And tremendous testimony you folks support. I do believe Brother Isaac Heil over in Turkey. And I don't know if he's ever shared that testimony, but Brother Isaac, when he came to Winton Place, he was homeschooled and was using the Abeka curriculum. And one of the teachers was talking about this idea of soul winning. And of course, now Brother Isaac was raised in Catholicism, and that began to, we talked about last night, began to kick at the pricks a little bit. And he said, well, why don't we do that? I mean, why aren't the Catholics not going to? Why are we not out doing the things? And so he began to ponder that, and he went, this is what he told me. He said, "We went to a drawer, and," he said, "I remember that there was a church that several years ago had come to our house and given us some literature and talked to us." And he said, "I went to the drawer and pulled that out and found who it was." And, of course, he turned it over, and there it was, Winton Place Baptist Church, 4600 North Edgewood Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45232. And he began to come. And the Lord, well, let's just fast forward. Now here he is serving the Lord in Turkey. Amen. with his dear family, because somebody was faithful to the commission, because somebody took God serious and said, well, you know, God's sovereign. All that would have worked out anyway. Not anyway, God's way.
Right.
And there's a good testimony of encouragement why we need to be about the Lord's business. But you know what? Many of those Tuesday nights, I was there. I even led the song and gave out the notices or the visitation assignment. My heart wasn't in it. I got up early. That worked in the bakery. You know that by now. Getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, working those 12 hours, coming home, jumping in the shower, getting to church. I was there to keep my pastor off my back. It was expected. And not only that, I was there because I worked with a couple other brothers when we worked in the bakery. There was three of us that worked on the assembly line there, on the conveyor belt and so forth. So it was kind of like, I think I talked about this last night, comparative. Maybe it was yesterday morning. So I thought, well, if they go, I got to go. You know, I got to stay one ahead of them. And listen, to my shame, I remember be working in the morning and waiting for the question to come up. And one of us would say, how was visitation last night? If I didn't go, and someone said, you know, I didn't make it. And there was a sense of relief because I thought, well, okay, we're still even. He's not one up on me. You know, my heart wasn't in that. And I think back, I look back, on very few occasions, what did the Lord use us, to lead somebody to Christ in all those years? And I don't blame the pastor, and I don't blame the church, and I don't blame God. The fact was, my heart was not in it. I was just putting in my time because I don't know how well or if you know Brother Head at all, but thankfully he's like most preachers. He's grown some. He's a little more loving, you know, it was expected. You weren't there Tuesday night. You had better had a good reason why. I mean, it was just like that. Now, we needed that. When Brother Head came to Winton Place, I shared this early in the week, maybe with your pastor, 100 and something members on paper. Had about 8 or 9 that would show up on a Sunday morning, maybe half of those back on Sunday night, and 2 or 3 on Wednesday. And so the Lord began, as they began to labor there and pray, the Lord began to add to the church. And in just a few years, the Lord built that up. And we were just a lot of young Christians who had no sense. We didn't know. We needed that authority. We needed someone to gear, to drive us and to encourage us and to keep a tight rein on us. And listen, we didn't like it necessarily. But and not to lift up man this morning, but the Lord called me to pastor. The Lord called Brother Sean Duncan to pastor. The Lord called Brother Isaac Howell to be a missionary. The Lord has Brother Jeff Brown pastoring out in Berean. And there's other men that God raised up through that who were there, and God blessed that work, and it's a school of hard knocks, if you will, you know. And but God used that and honored that. But what I'm saying is, all of that time, I think about, I had no reward in that. Man, I was faithful to visitation 5 years in a row. Well, I was there 5 years in a row, visitation on Tuesday nights, but my heart wasn't in it. I was just bidding my time, trying to keep the pastor happy, trying to put my time in, trying to stay so other Christians, you know, couldn't look down upon me and said, now, I know nobody here goes through any of that because, you know, we're just, but I'm just being honest with you this morning. Many of you sold out. Let me ask you, in all honesty before God, who has your heart? See, we've got to find our heart this morning. And secondly, we must focus our heart. Jesus calls his disciples to come after. See, if we are really in love with him and he is the central love of our hearts, there will be a desire to be where he is. I love the words of David in the 42nd Psalm. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. Listen to this desire. Oh God, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He was anxious. He was eager. He was desirous of meeting with God. And a lot of people today who claim the name Christian, who've gone through all those outward emotions, listen, they don't look forward to the time of meeting with God. And I said, I appreciate the prayer. And I pray, God, I don't want to be too critical. Thank you for that desire. There was a time in my life when I didn't have that desire. There was a short time when I was sharing with a sister last night when I was running from Brother Head. I mean, I didn't want to, listen, I knew I wasn't right with God. And I didn't want to hear, I knew I was guilty. And I didn't want to hear what he had to tell me because I knew that the word of God was going to condemn me. And so I ran from him and a little boy sold me out for a quarter. Well, I'll just go ahead and tell it now. We got all day, right? We can do nothing later today. Nobody here but us and the Lord. And so I was coming home one evening, and as I was getting ready, we had an apartment that was 4 apartments, and we lived there, my family and was me and Tina and the 2 boys at the time. And as I started up to turn into the driveway, there he was. Brother Head and another brother from the church. Now, the building was such that it had a security door, and you had to ring the bell and to get into the building. And so I saw him, so I took off. I didn't want to meet the preacher. Now, I was saved, but I had gotten out. I wasn't involved in any terrible, what we would think terrible, debilitating sins, but I wasn't serving God. I wasn't where I should have been. And so I took off up the road and thought, well, he didn't see me. So I went up maybe about a half a mile, quarter of a mile, whatever it was, and turned in this little drive-thru and was sitting there waiting for traffic. Well, as I was sitting there waiting to pull out, there he went, and I saw him go, oh, he found me. So I went back by the house. I didn't turn in the house. I went on. I went around through the community. I drove around like 15, 20 minutes. And I came back to the house. Nobody was there. I pulled in the driveway, ran in the house real quick, locked the door behind me, got in there, sat down, was getting ready to eat lunch, because that's what I was bringing food to the family. And just about ready to get in. Oh, y'all may not appreciate this, but Gold Star chili. Heavenly. And was getting ready to take a big bite. And what in the world? Because now this is a secure building, supposedly. And so I walk over, I look out the peephole, and oh, how'd he get in? So then I'm like, hey, brother, how are you? You know, glad to see you. And came in, and you know what? As memory serves me right, I was just forsaking the house of God. And the brother that was with him turned over there to Hebrews, you know, 10, 24, and 25. And what could I say? I was guilty. And found out later, I said, how'd you get in the building? He said, well, when I came to the door, he said, it was this little black kid was in the door, inside the glass door. And he said, let me in. He said, no. And Brother Head went like this and had a quarter. And that little boy said, so for a quarter, our Lord, for 30 pieces of silver, me, 25 cents. That's about right. So I am thankful tonight, this morning, to have that desire. I didn't always have that desire. Listen, so thank God for the desire to want to be around God's people. Now listen, I shared this too on my way out here. I got my heat with me, Brother Melo. I've got it legal. And I had the cruise control set, so I knew I wasn't speeding. And I was coming across whatever this road, and this cop, and he got right up behind me. You know, usually your first reaction when you see a cop is to tap the brake. Just natural reaction because we usually speed. But I knew I was okay. I knew the cruise control was set. I wasn't speeding. I knew I was legal and everything in the car and so forth. So there was no fear. I just, you know, he followed me for a little bit. I guess he got close enough to read the plate or whatever. But you know, there's no fear there. Why? I had nothing to hide. I had no guilt. As far as I knew, I was legal and everything was good. My tags and license were up, registration, everything was up to date. I was a legal driver. Everything was where it should have been and the speed was correct. I didn't fear him. Well, he's there for my protection. But when I have sin in my life, I don't like the law. I don't like the authority. When Jesus calls his disciples to come after me, listen, there will be a desire to be where he is. For the disciples, the call to follow Jesus meant the forsaking of everything else. Look with me in Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 1. Give us a few verses this morning. Mark chapter 1, verse number 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. They were not out on a weekend fishing trip and thought, well, you know, the fish ain't biting anyway. Let's just see what this guy's got. No, they left their livelihood. They left their business. They left their family. They walked away from all of that to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It may come to mean the very same thing for you and me. Right. In Matthew chapter 10, back a few pages before our text, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Look over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Brother Duke mentioned that last night about the multitudes that were with Christ. They were along for the ride. They wanted, as he said, the free lunch, and it was kind of like a circus act. They just longed to see what was happening next. But when Jesus turned to them and said, look, now here's what it costs to be a disciple. Multitudes walked away. They said, well, we didn't sign up for that. I think a lot of Christians are there. When you start saying, listen, this is what God has said. Well, I didn't sign up for that. I just got saved. I don't want to go to hell. That's a great thing. Praise the Lord. But that's not all there is to it. Here's the truth this morning. You go where you want to go. You do what you want to do, and you follow who and what you want to follow. Here's the truth this morning. You are as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as you want to be. He's not like me. He's not running. No, he stands ready. He says, come unto me. God, I remember a story told of an older couple were sitting out on the front porch by the road as cars were driving by, and he was just sitting there just whittling a little bit, and she was sitting there knitting, and they were just noticing cars go by, maybe some young people can't even appreciate this because the way cars are designed now, but an old pickup truck went by, and she was right up next to him. We used to have the bench seats. You know, y'all know the kids, what's a bench seat? They had benches in your car? A bench seat. And she was right up next to him and had her arm around him as he drove down the street. And she looked over at him. She said, Paul, remember when we used to drive around like that? He was just willing. He said, Ma, I haven't moved. That's it. Listen, God is driving this thing we call life. He hadn't moved. It's just through the time other things have caught our eye. Other things have our heart. God hasn't moved. He remains the same. It is we who have drifted away from Him. And just like this elderly woman, we say, well, it's what happened? God ain't moved. Listen, you are as close to God this morning as you want to be. No, we can make excuses. We can say, well, it's perilous times. And preacher, you just don't know the burdens. Listen, you're right. I know we're in perilous times. I don't know the burdens you carry. But listen, I'm telling you, the God who knows all those things tells us, He calls to us to give Him our hearts. The Lord's call is for us to focus our hearts upon Him and go with Him wherever He leads us. The psalmist said it this way, oh God, my heart is fixed. Psalm 108:1. It's fixed. David said it this way, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. In Psalm 27:4. Paul said it this way, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All of these instances, the psalmist in Psalm 108, David in the 27th Psalm, and Paul here in Philippians chapter 3, all three of these are instances of single-minded devotion to follow the Lord wherever He leads. You know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we need to find our heart that Christ is our all in all. And then we need to focus our heart on Him. Amen. Who or what has your heart today? May the Lord help us again to come to the place where He is our all in all. So first, we're to find our heart. Number two, we're to focus our heart. And then thirdly, now stick with me here for a minute, because when I first say this, you're going to say, well, I don't think so, preacher. But let me explain it to you. Thirdly, we must follow our heart. Now, you hear people say, well, let your conscience be your guide. Well, yes and no, if you understand what the conscience is, and maybe we'll talk about some of that tomorrow. You just got to follow your heart. No, the Bible says your heart's wicked. Desperately, it's deceitful. Who can know it? Listen, You don't know your heart. Your heart's a liar. Your heart is about emotions and so forth. But let me put it in context of what I'm trying to say this morning. If Jesus has our heart, if we have found that the Lord Jesus Christ is our heart, and if we are in love with Him more than anything else in this world, and if we are focused on His will for us and upon His leadership within our lives and the life of our church, then we need to take whatever steps are necessary to see that we follow our heart. I mean, if your heart is right, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your heart, and you find that and you're focused on Him, then you can follow your heart. Listen to what He says. Three things. One, we're called to lay something down. He says in our text that we are to deny Him, that we're to deny ourselves. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. We got to lay something down. This means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. It's the same word used to describe Peter. When Peter denied the Lord outside the high priest's home in Matthew 26. You know, it wasn't just like a little white lie that Peter was telling. he looks familiar, but I don't think I've ever met him. No, he utterly, with disdain, turned his back on the Lord. I don't know that man. Are you sure? You look like one of his. I said I don't know him. Woman? And so I said, but surely you're one of his followers because your speech bewrayeth thee. And he cursed. I mean, now, to the same extreme that Peter denied the Lord. Now, listen, thank God for God's redeeming grace and forgiveness and restoration. But that word, when the Lord said we're to deny ourselves, we're to have disdain for self. Not just say, well, I'm not too bad of a person. I mean, there's things about me I don't like. No, we're to deny ourselves. To utterly disown ourselves. To refuse to acknowledge the self of the old man. We are to count the old man as being dead. I tell people, I said, listen, as a child of God, the next time you're tempted to sin, say, I don't have to listen to you. You're dead. You ever hear somebody say that, get in a fight or an argument, say, you're dead to me. Well, listen, that old man, he's dead.
Amen.
Don't give him, don't listen to him. You don't have to listen to him. The next time you're tempted to sin, say, you're dead to me. I don't have to listen to you. I've disowned you. I've denied myself. The Bible tells us to make no provision for the flesh. Don't put yourself in a situation where that old man would gain ground on you. To deny oneself means to follow the example set forth by the Lord Jesus Himself in coming to this world. We are to live our lives as one alive to God, but dead to sin and to the world. Now listen, self does not like to be denied. Self likes self. we like, listen, get a hold of this now. We don't like denial. We want what we want, when we want, how we want, and we expect it to be there. We're selfish by nature. Some say, well, I'm not very selfish. Do you have that place in the home that's your chair? I do. Now, this is, didn't from the mouth of babes. We have our grandchildren, our three boys at least, regularly. And I came out of the bedroom one morning, and they were there. And Lane, he's the second eldest that we have, but the oldest of the three that are there, was playing with Papaw's peapod. That's my iPad. It's a peapod to him. And here he is. He's sitting in a chair with Papaw's peapod. And I didn't say anything, but I come out of my room. He looked over and saw me. He folds up the peapod, gets out of the chair, and says, here, Papaw, here's your peapod and chair. I thought, wow, that I didn't like that. Yeah, that means I must be selfish. Now, I'll do that to Michaela. I just walk up to Michaela and just, Dad. I'm like, well, it's my chair. You know, it fits me. It's comfortable. And it's got the table next to it where I keep things. Men, do you walk in the room and your wife just hands you the remote control? Selfish. She's wanting to watch DIY. She's wanting to watch these programs so she can go out and charge a bunch of money so you can fix the bathroom or the closet because I got to have that. Maybe that's why we take the remote. Get off that channel real quick. And then we turn it to something we want to watch. So I'm saying we're selfish by nature. We don't even think about it. We're selfish. We like ourselves. Self does not like to be denied, but until it is, we cannot possibly follow after Jesus like he desires for us to. Self will get in the way. So we're called to lay something down. Secondly, we're called to lift something up. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, when Jesus spoke of the cross, everybody knew what he was talking about. Some have estimated that over 30,000 Jews were crucified during the lifetime of Jesus alone. So when Jesus said you need to take up your cross, it was to start upon a death march. You know, we say things like, well, this old car, every time I turn around, it's one thing after another. I guess this is my cross I have to bear. No, the cross was not only a place of suffering, but a place of death. The ultimate design of the cross was death. So when to take up one's cross, as I said, was to start upon a death march. They began a process from which there was no retreating. There's no turning back. When you made it, listen, when they had been judged by their peers, and when we're on that road to the cross, being marched through the streets in shame, listen, there was no reprieve. There was no governor's phone call going to come in. None of those things. It was the beginning of death. So when Jesus said you need to take up your cross, he wasn't saying this is a part-time job I need you to do this weekend. This was a death march. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, set that example. Listen, anywhere along the lines, Jesus could have bowed out. But he was committed. Listen, he knew when he left glory that the end would be the grave. As I said, the cross was not just a place of suffering, but a place of death. Your cross isn't your difficulties or bad situations you face in life. To take up one's cross means to willingly carry the shame. It was a shameful thing. That was the whole purpose of marching through the streets, to embarrass, to humiliate, and people would gather and would spit on those people as they would walk down the streets and curse at them. And I can imagine little kids running and kicking them and so forth, because they were willing to carry the shame. They were mocked. A man under a cross in Jesus, they drew jeers from onlookers. So to take up your cross means that you are willing to identify yourself with Jesus Christ, his death, and his word, regardless of what it costs you personally, publicly, or financially. Now, listen, I know it's not popular to talk about sacrifice and death and suffering in Christian circles, but that's what Christianity is about. As I said, there's only the word Christian appears three times in the Bible, and one of the three in all of the scriptures has to do with martyrdom. The sooner we learn the truth, the sooner God will send revival to his churches and use us again for his glory. Now, we're called to lay something down. We're allowed to take something up. And then we're called to lift something out. He said, follow me. We're called upon to take up the cross once for all and go after Christ. The phrase has the idea of being willing to go all the way for Jesus. Not just some of the way, not just part of the way. We're not to back out. We're not to turn around. We're not to lay down the cross. We are to die on that cross, giving our all for his glory. Now, think about this for a moment. Someone has said, this is not original with me, very little is. But if we're not fishing, are we truly following? I mean, what did he say to follow me? I'll make you become fishers of men. If we're not making disciples, are we a disciple? Because that's what we're to do. Part of the commission and so forth, some of those things we looked at earlier in the week. The reason we're not enthralled in the work of the Lord is because of self. We have this idea that Christianity is okay. I got my name written down. I'm in the church role. I'm good. I'm good to go. No problems. I mean, the pastor will be there. If I get in a bind, he'll bail me out. I'll call him. He'll come to the hospital and visit me. And if I've got something, he'll come. You know, I'm in. I got my name on the roll. I'm set. God didn't save anybody to sit but to serve. True Christians will both desire and do. Christianity is not just you get your check next to your name and you just go out and and just continue on in what you were doing and have no zeal, no passion, no fire for the things of God? If you want to experience true Christianity, you'll have to meet His terms. You can have as much of God or as little as God as you want. If you want to be a Christian disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then hear and heed the words of Christ. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. And until that happens in your life, you will never experience all God has for you.
Amen.
True Christianity. Not just this game that people play. But may God stir our hearts that we would be sold out, committed. That the Lord Jesus Christ would be our heart. He would be our passion. He would be our reason for being. He would be our motivation. And that when we would, then we would focus on Him. Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I glorify you today? How can I praise your name? How can I make your name known? And follow Him where He directs and leads, and as He shows you the way, be willing to follow.